And if you don't know, then you need to...
Don't say it.
Don't say it, right?
And my mom always told me over there, if you have nothing nice to say, don't say nothing.
That's true.
I'm thinking of being quiet.
Yeah. Yeah. These are all great things. And in fact, I would say this is one of those times where we can wait till the after the sermon to have better conversation, right? But you're on the right track, which is good. You're following.
Let's see if she continues at home.
Yeah, yeah. So, one of the things I was thinking about while driving today, I don't know, does anybody here like music, or are you just a bunch of, fuddy-duddies that don't like music? Anybody like music? Well, there's like a whole three rows over there. Don't raise their hands. You guys don't like music a whole lot, but there's a couple here in the front, a couple there in the back that seem to like music. Maybe I'll ask one more time. Does anybody here like music? Okay, thank you. You know, you're being more honest. Yeah, you like music. Has anybody here ever heard of oldies? Yeah, oldies. Okay. Now, to me, they're not oldies. Like, I grew up with some of these songs. There's a song by The Temptations called My Girl. Does anybody remember the lyrics to My Girl?
I'm not singing it.
You're not singing it? Well, have you ever heard of the intro? Let me read. I'm going to read it, but I kind of want to try to sing it, but I have a terrible voice, so forgive me already before I sing it. But the song starts out this way in verse 1. I've got sunshine on a cloudy day. Oh, come on. Everybody knows this song. Let's sing it together. When it's cold outside, I've got the month of May. I guess you'd say, what can make me feel this way? My girl, my girl, my girl, talking about my girl, my girl. Now, I can't hit the high note. He goes, top, my girl. Yeah, I can't go higher in that next one. My voice would start cracking. But I thought of that. I want you to listen to the lyrics for just a second. Now, I'm going to read it. Don't sing along. But I've got sunshine on a cloudy day. When it's cold outside, I've got the month of May. I'm going to stop there. So the guy singing the song is saying that even when it's a cloudy day, now you guys look outside, it's a cloudy day, right? It's a cloudy day. So it could be cloudy outside, but he says he's got sunshine. Huh? We know that physically this is impossible. We could call this person crazy. What do you mean it's cloudy outside? There's no sun out, you know? So you might be tempted to say, this is a dumb song. But really, what is he really talking about? He's saying outside, circumstances, experiences, all these things that are going around in my life, cloudy day. But even then, I still got sunshine on the inside, right? So he's still positive. He still feels good. Nothing can shake. Even the cloudiness can't shake him. The next part says, when it's cold outside, right? So it could be freezing outside. I've got the month of May inside. Now, he says, he's kind of asking us, begging us to ask the question. He actually asked the question to us to show that he understands us. He says, I guess you'd say, right? What can make me feel this way? And then he responds, well, my girl, right? And I thought about that, and I said, well, okay, I don't know if this guy meant to do this. Well, I know what it's like to be in love. I know what it's like when I first met my wife. Oh, yeah, if she just gave one glance at me when nobody was looking. Yes, she looked at me. And then when I had that first kiss, with my future wife, I knew I was going to marry her. She didn't know it. But, I gave her that first kiss, at the door, and we had a date, and she goes in again. I wait till I get in my car, I drive off, go into an empty parking lot, I get back out, and this is going well, right? Now, I don't know if any other men have had experiences where they were just happy because they had their girl, right? But what if I change the song just a little bit? If people can have these experiences as a man in their feelings towards a woman, why do we somehow put God on a lower pedestal? We put Jesus on a lower pedestal. I would change the song this way, right? I've got sunshine on a cloudy day. When it's cold outside, I've got the month of May. Well, I guess you'd say, what can make me feel this way? Right? My God. My God. I'm talking about my God. Yeah? Now, that's really what the passage is trying to get at, in a way. The problem is that we don't hear it. You know, do you think Jesus is, he's kind of chastising his disciples, okay? So you can't run away from that. We can't try to make the text something it isn't. You know, sometimes Jesus gets frustrated with disciples. He teaches his disciples. Why? Because the disciples can be quite lost and kind of thick-skulled. They're not always the brightest guys. These guys are not seminary-trained disciples. They're not the Apostle Paul. These are guys that are not very well educated, don't know a whole lot, don't know how things work. You know, they don't have all these gifts, and they are put in this position where they got to be taught, and when they, I'll just say, mess up, and by mess up, you know, they don't, you know, they're often, Jesus often chastises them by telling them they have little faith. He does it when they're on the boat. Oh, you have little faith, he fell asleep. He does it when he's talking about the mustard, I think it's a parable of the mustard seed. Later on, he talks to them, you have little faith, in that same passage. So he says it multiple times to them, what little faith they have. Why does he continue to say it? Well, he kind of calls them out specifically and directly on what their real problem is. Right? You have little faith, and what's your problem? That's why you have all this anxiety. You have little faith, and it's kind of a slam, and he's trying to point it out. He's trying to show them the truth. Now, here's the problem that people have. Do people like to hear the truth? People don't like to hear the truth. What do they do when they hear the truth? They retract. They get defensive, right? They get defensive, they retract, right? If I told you your flaw, which might be absolutely true, do you typically see it? No, you're kind of blind. Now, I'm trying to create a little bit of sympathy here for the disciples. Do you think they're aware that they have little faith? No. Because what has become the norm? What has become the norm? Most people respond out of fear, anxiety, anger, whatever, right? And Jesus is going to focus on just one thing, the anxiety part today, right? And the reason he's focusing on that is because we talked last week about this slavery and that sort of thing. He's talking this week sort of specifically on anxiety, and he's talking about how anxiety can have a mastery over us. It's like our Lord, and it's like he's exposing it. You call me Lord, Jesus, then why are you listening to your anxiety? You call me Lord Jesus, but then why are you retracting and distancing and trying to do things out of that anxiety? You're treating anxiety as your Lord. What is it called, people of God, when someone worships and listens and does what something else other than God is? It's called idolatry. Very good. It's called idolatry. You are stuck with idolatry. And it's called anxiety, and you worship it, and you don't even know it. Do you guys see that? You see that? And if you're stuck in idolatry, and you don't even know it, and people are trying, when people tell you the truth about it, what are they trying to do? They're trying to help you. Right? They're trying to help you. You're addicted to your anxiety. In fact, you might not even feel normal unless you feel anxiety. Now, what does a person that feels anxiety typically say what they really want? I want what? To help the anxiety. What do they want? Help. Well, besides help. Yeah. What kind of help? They want Jesus. They want peace, maybe? How about peace? Do you think that would help with someone with anxiety? Peace. Peace. Yeah. My mom. Peace. How about rest? Rest, right? Rest. Peace. Now, does Jesus want to give the person peace Does Jesus want to give them joy? Does Jesus want to give them all those things that would help with that anxiety? Yes. But who's getting in the way of that? Well, we could say the devil, but I would say probably more closely it's us. The reason we don't have the peace is because of us. We keep ourselves in idolatry to that other thing. So this is about how does anxiety, he's trying to show us, how do you take away anxiety from being your Lord? And how do you make Jesus your true Lord? Do you see that? In fact, he gets to that later, right? He talks about the kingdom. You can't have a kingdom without a king. Guess who the king is? It's Jesus, right? This is the direction of the passage. Do you see it? Right? I'm giving you the basics of this. We're just breaking it down. Right? Now, have you guys ever heard of what if? Has anybody ever said those words or actually heard somebody say what if? Now, sometimes you can say what if, and it's a good thing. In fact, there's a book called What If by Mark Batterson. Great book, by the way. I actually enjoyed it. But then there's other ways you could say what if. So I could say, what if I become a doctor? You know, and this is when I'm going into college and haven't realized how difficult it is to become a doctor. But what if I can become a doctor? What if I can be, I think there was a young man in here that thought about going into the Air Force, right? What if I become an Air Force pilot? Or I become in the Air Force. Good things, right? What if I become a nurse? What if I this? It's good things, right? What if my dad wins the lottery? Well, you could say what if about anything, and you might think of it as a thing, right? But can you also use the same statement, what if, to say something possibly negative? What if this thing fails? What if I fail? What if I make the wrong decision? Here's one that's closer to home. What if this church doesn't survive?
It will.
Yeah. But you could ask that though, right? What if this church keeps going the way it's going and doesn't sustain itself? Right? Do you see the anxiety building up? Or what if we don't make the right changes so that this church can be under the will of God to do what God called this church to do? So it could be both ways, right? What if I don't make the changes, or what if I don't keep things the way they are? Now, here's how the world works, okay? And Jesus calls it out too. He actually says that the Gentiles are the same way, that they worry too much, just like you do, just like we do, with little faith, like he's telling his own disciples, right? Now, these are the disciples that are closest to Jesus, right? They walk with him every day. They know him. They talk to him every night. They go to sleep in the same camp every night. They know Jesus, right? In a way, you know, we don't have that privilege of seeing Jesus and walking with Jesus every day like they did, right? And they still worry. Can you imagine that? That sounds silly, doesn't it? Like if I had Jesus right here with me physically and I could see him, touch him, and talk to him like that, I'd like to think that I would worry less. But according to the passage, these 12 guys are so full of worry over the basics, food, clothing, because they've left everything for Jesus. And he's challenging them, right? Sometimes we don't like to be challenged. We don't like to hear the truth, and we don't like to be challenged to think differently. We want to stay set in our ways. We want to continue going what we think is right, even if someone tells us maybe there's something else that we could do, in this case, Jesus. We resist Jesus, right? Now, we resist Jesus because sometimes we want to stay in our worry. We don't think Jesus makes any sense, right? Jesus tells us very simply, do not worry. And maybe we could respond, you know, I'm thinking pastorally here. We could respond, oh, that's easy for you to say, Jesus. You tell me not to worry, but I can't control it. It just happens. Now, that's usually what we think. Or we say the what if statement. The what if statement. This is very popular with all of us, right? Jesus says, do not worry in the passage, and he's commanding us, don't do it. It's bad for you. You're doing this to yourself. You're shooting yourself in the foot. Don't worry. And then what do? We worry, and we say to Jesus, but you don't understand, Jesus. You don't understand my circumstance. Oh, really? I don't understand? You're unique? What, I didn't make you in the womb? You don't think I know you? You don't think I saw you when you bumped your leg when you were 5 years old and you hurt yourself? You don't think I knew about that? You think any of this is a surprise to me? See, because the problem becomes, in fact, he makes it in the passage very personal about himself, doesn't he? If you worry, what you're really saying is, I don't know if I believe in you and trust you. Do you see that? And you want peace and you want joy, but you can't have it and you can't seem to get it because why? Because of yourself. So any decision you make is going to feel exhausting. You're going to feel tired. Anything you do, you're going to be overwhelmed in your head, right? Because all you do is think about it. And the more you think, you start taking control. You see what I mean? But here's how you take control. When people are anxious, they try to take control of their lives. Not everyone, but many of them. Many people do. And here's how they do it. They start thinking of faith as if it's something about their actions. Well, maybe I need to pray more. Now, there's nothing wrong with praying more. I'm always going to say pray more. That's great. But can sometimes you see that you use prayer more as a work? He calls it out in the text. You're talking to the Father and you're telling him all these things, but he already knows them. Why do you keep bringing it up with such anxiety when the Father already knows? Jesus already knows. You're only coming to me out of this anxiety, but you're not really willing to hear the truth and then change from it. You're not willing to listen to me and obey me and saying, don't worry. Why? Why do I keep not worrying? I don't trust you. That's the real problem. I don't trust you, Jesus. And the more willing we are able to see that and confess it and repent from it, spiritually speaking, what happens when you repent? What do you think is going on when you repent of it? And we've all done this, right? Jesus doesn't want to make you weak, sniveling, little Christians who are afraid of everything. What does he want? Have you guys ever heard of the song Christian Soldiers? Onward, Christian Soldiers? That's a hymn. You can't be an onward type Christian soldier if you're just kind of wailing in your own little, tiny little baby faith that you've never grown up. What is he trying to tell the disciples? Grow up. Mature. Mature your faith. Isn't he kind of calling them out? Ye of little faith. Your faith is here. What's wrong with you? I've been with you this whole time. You've seen me do miracles. You've seen me calm storms. You've seen me be with you your whole life and you still don't trust me? What is wrong with you? And he's talking to the disciples. How do you think he'd talk to us? He would. And you know why? We have this picture of what we think Jesus would be like. He's so kind and gentle. And he is those things. He is kind and gentle. But in this passage, we're not seeing the kind and gentle Jesus. In this passage, we're saying he is frustrated with his disciples. How? You're supposed to be my disciples. You're supposed to be the kind of people that trust me and understand me and don't have any anxiety. And yet, how is it that anxiety is still your Lord and I am not your Lord? Because you keep listening to your anxiety. So that's the inward battle we're having. All as Christians, right? Few things are as exhausting as fighting the battles that have not yet happened, right? What do we do when tomorrow invades today? Now, I want to draw your attention to this real quick. Freedom begins when we trust God more than we trust our fears, right? I would even say anxieties. The problem. Anxiety magnifies an uncertain future until it feels greater than God's faithful presence. The solution, bring the burden to God in prayer and let his peace guard your heart today. The problem is, what if we pray and the peace doesn't come? Well, that means that's still you then. You haven't honestly repented, because you have to repent. You can't just say, Jesus, I have this concern or worry about tomorrow's X, Y, and Z. But if you still don't feel the peace, well then, that's not because Jesus isn't working. If you don't have the peace, whose fault is it? You have to think. Well, is it because Jesus is withholding peace from you? Jesus doesn't want to give it to you? Or is it because you're still actually stuck with the anxiety and it's you haven't truly decided to change? Yeah, you have to change for God to change you. You have to be willing to change. Look at Philippians 4, 6 through 7. That's the passage right there. Do not be anxious about anything. That's a command from the Apostle Paul. He's right. Jesus commands us not to be anxious. Then it says, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. When you pray, do you come with that? First, you have to actually not be anxious about anything before the prayer. You see how he puts it? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication. So what's supplication? It's asking, but asking in a repentful manner, in a manner that is humble. Humility doesn't mean that you're necessarily broken. Humility means, not only do I not have the answer, but I actually trust, Lord, that you have the answer. And then it says, with thanksgiving. So you have to also come with truly having thought, before the prayer, truly having thought about how you're going to praise, give thanks for what you do have. Right? And I always suggest 10 to 1. 10 to 1. Do you guys know what I mean by 10 to 1? No. I mean, you bring 10 items of praise and thanksgiving. 10 items of praise and thanksgiving, and only one supplication. And if you're going to bring a second supplication, then you should have 20 things to give thanks and praise for. Why? Because unfortunately, as human beings, our brains easily attach ourselves to the negative. And we need to reteach our brains not to be in the negative, because that's from Satan. It's evil. We have to be able to repent to God and say, here are my supplication, and then here is a practical way that I can combat that negativity, Lord. Even show my humbleness and repentfulness that I am thankful and give you praise for these 10 things relating to the supplication. Lord, I don't know what's going to happen to my son tomorrow. He's drug addicted. But Lord, I give you praise because I know that you called him. I know that you put him in my womb. I know that you formed him and shaped him. I know that you're in control of him. I know, Lord, that you are the chain breaker. I know that you can take away his addictions away. I know you have the power, Jesus, but I don't. I know you can bring other people in his life, and you have other Christians that could reach him when I can't reach him. I know, Lord Jesus, that you could speak to him right now, and I give you praise, God. And I pray that in the name of Jesus, this might be a victory for you over his life, because he's clearly, totally under the power of the devil, and only you can break him out of that. That was 10. Do you see that? I gave one supplication, 10 positives relating to the supplication. You got it? Hey, can you put the next slide? So, we're going to talk about, do we really believe God is sovereign? You know, anxiety takes a possibility and treats it like it's certainty. That's the problem with anxiety. Anxiety takes a possibility and treats it like it's a certainty. Right? Jesus does not leave room in the passage for shallow optimism. He does not want us to be shallow optimists. Okay? And he's not giving promises that he can't make happen. He's not making a promise, in fact, that nothing painful will ever happen. Right? Instead, he gives us a deeper freedom. Even when we do not know what is coming, we know the Father who rules over everything, and he knows what is coming. Now, what is the spiritual issue beneath this emotional experience we call anxiety? Worry can become an emotional stronghold. Do you guys know what a stronghold is? It's like a fortress that you've built around your heart, and you're protecting it. And when you have a stronghold, and Paul talks about spiritual strongholds all the time in the Bible, a spiritual stronghold is something that you allowed to be put there, and you'll protect it at all costs. Anything that will actually take away the anxiety, you're actually fighting against. Anything that would take away the addiction, you're going to fight against. Right? There's an addictive personality there to that. Something that governs our thoughts, reactions, and even our ability to trust God, that's a stronghold. The question is not whether Christians ever feel concern or worry or those sorts of things. It is about this. I'm going to ask for a moment that Ellie come up here. Ellie, I need you up here, honey. Now, I want you to pay attention, okay? Now, this illustration works better when I have a lot of kids in the rooms because they love to see little illustrations like this. But imagine I'm a person who, you know, has trust in Jesus. Yeah, there's concerns in the world and all that, but I trust in Jesus. So there's this worry, there's this doubt that I'm carrying, but I still trust in Jesus. See, my feet are still firmly planted on Jesus, my rock, my keystone, my Savior, my cornerstone. Right? So I can still walk around confidently and preach to you and talk to you about my faith in Jesus Christ, even though there's these worries. Right? But now, this is what people do when they have anxiety and they've let their anxiety control them, rather than trusting in Jesus. They say they trust Jesus, but they're full of anxiety. Carry me, Ellie. Carry me. Can she carry me? No. Will worry be able to carry you? Here, let me sit on the floor for you. Try to pick me up, honey. Try to pick me up. Yeah. If she keeps doing this, she's probably going to choke me pretty soon. That's what anxiety is really like. It can't carry you, but you've put all your faith and trust in it, and you let it take over your life. So you stay stuck. Do you see how worry cannot move me? I stay stuck, and it can pull me, it can hurt me, right? All that worry is just hurting me. You can go sit down now, honey. Yeah, thank you, baby. Here's the issue. Is the worry or the concerns, whichever word you want to use, are you carrying it or is it carrying you? And here's the problem with that picture. I just gave you two pictures, right? Are you carrying the worry or is the worry carrying you? Are either sufficient? No. Who's supposed to be carrying you? Jesus. That's the problem. Do you see that? The more I carry it, that's me taking control. Is that really enough? No. The more it carries me, is that going to be a good thing? No. And both situations are problems. What you really need is Jesus carrying you. Do you recognize it? Remember who the Father is. He's sovereign. Right? He's sovereign. Now, the passage here, I'm going to break this down. You are responsible, but you are not sovereign. You are responsible for your anxiety. Okay? It is a sin. We talked about it earlier, very early on. It's your responsibility. If you have it, that's you. Okay? The problem we carry outcomes as though everything depends on us. Shock. I think we all do that, right? We carry outcomes as though everything depends on us. Let me break it to you. It doesn't. It doesn't. But if you're still struggling with anxiety, that means you don't really believe that. Forgetting that God is our caring Father. We carry outcomes as though everything depends on us, forgetting that God is our caring Father. Look at the solution. Do what obedience requires. Then deliberately place what you cannot control into His hands. So if you really still have anxiety, what haven't you done? You haven't really given it into His hands, because otherwise the anxiety would go away. The peace would come. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. By not casting your anxieties on Him and letting go of the anxiety, because it's a choice, what you're really doing is saying, I don't know that you care for me, Lord. You're doubting His care, His love. You doubt whether He can even do anything for you, and that's why you can continue to take control and keep it for yourself. I think I can make myself feel better. Maybe if I fast more. Maybe if I pray more. Maybe if I do things on my own. That's just trying to manipulate God. Right? Because Jesus calls it out again, right? You keep coming back to the Father, you keep telling Him about this, and you still have anxiety. Ye of little faith. That's Jesus. You should have already been over this by now. You haven't really casted all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. This is the word of the Lord, isn't it? Do we really believe what Jesus actually teaches? This is his Bible. Go to the next slide, please. Now look at this. Seek the kingdom first. Good things become crushing masters when they become ultimate things. The problem, anxiety grows when security, approval, success, or control becomes the treasure our peace depends on. And that's the cause of your anxiety. Look at that. Anxiety grows when security, approval, success, or control becomes the treasure our peace depends on. It goes against our human nature, doesn't it? To take away anxiety, you have to let go of control, you have to let go of your security, you have to let go of your approval, and you have to let go of your success. The solution? Reorder the heart around Christ and seek what belongs to his kingdom above everything else. Look at Colossians 3:1, but he also says it in this passage. Colossians 3:1 says, if then you have been raised with Christ, so if you're a true Christian, you've been raised, if you really have Jesus Christ in your heart, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. What is that really saying? If Jesus is at the right hand of God, he's king, he's Lord over us. He's the right hand of the Father, right? What does Jesus say in the passage? Seek the kingdom first and all these things will be added onto you. Stop worrying, stop doubting, stop all those things. All that just leads you into sin. Seek the kingdom first. What do you need to get busy about? Seeking the king and what he wants, right? But if you still have anxiety, even when you think you're doing that and saying that, it's because you haven't really let it go yet. Because if you're really doing it, I'm talking like a doctor now, right? I don't know, has anybody here ever known someone that needed a medication? And then they needed it to live on because they had a particular sickness. It could be mental, could be physical. Like, say I'm just going to give an example. I'm a diabetic, and I take insulin. If I stopped taking insulin today, and I kept eating a normal eating schedule, Joanne, what would happen to me? Yeah. I'd have high blood sugar, and what would happen to me? Probably die. Now, I would have to, having been a former EMT and also know something about what it's like to be a paramedic and have worked in hospitals myself, I've seen people die from diabetes. Why? Because the paramedics get there too late. Because the person stubbornly thought, well, I feel great. They take themselves out of the medication intentionally, and then what? Which, again, it's about their feelings. They're making choices out of their feelings and their anxiety. They feel they don't want to be dependent on this drug, right? That's an anxiety. They take it away, and then they say, I'm okay. They eat, and they need to go to the hospital. So can people make choices based on how they feel? Yeah, and was it a mistake? Yeah, it was a huge mistake for that guy. But the same thing happens with people who have bipolar disease. Have you guys ever met anybody with bipolar? I've had friends, personal friends, who have bipolar. And they will take the medication, they'll start doing good, and then they think, I'm all great. They get off of it, and next thing you know, they're running around naked in the... And this actually happened. I'm telling you something real. That actually happened to a friend. They were so, right, unstable, because they thought they were okay. They take themselves out of the medication, then they go off and do these, things that they wouldn't do if they were on the medication. They can't make reasonable decisions anymore. It's a disease. But we do the same thing with our anxiety. And Jesus is calling out. He does not want us to be making decisions like a person without their medication. He wants us to make decisions like a person who actually knows and follows Jesus Christ and isn't afraid about anything. Anxiety is not merely a problem with your circumstances. That's what I'm trying to teach you. Sometimes we make anxiety as if, oh, it's the situation I'm in. I was put in this situation unfairly, now I have to deal with it, and we try to blame the circumstances or blame the people or blame people around us when really it's just me inside. That's your sin. right? That's the problem, right? Jesus doesn't make it about like, okay, I could understand. You don't have any food. You don't have any clothes. I get it. I sympathize with. Jesus doesn't sympathize with the disciples, right? Listen to this. We may confess that God is sovereign while emotionally living as though everything depends on us. Matthew 6:24 immediately precedes this teaching. No one can serve two masters. That's the next passage, right? Whatever becomes our master will eventually dictate our peace. And if you lack peace, it's because you have another master other than Jesus, even Christians. There is a difference between responsibility and sovereignty. Responsibility says, I will work, plan, prepare, save, pray, and obey Jesus. Sovereignty says, after I have done what God has called me to do, the outcome still belongs to God. The birds are not lazy. They gather food and build nests. Yet they live inside God's provision. 1 Peter 5:7 tells us to cast our anxieties on God because he cares for us. We're not merely told to stop thinking about our fears. We are told to transfer the weight of those fears and anxieties to someone who is strong enough to carry them. That's Jesus. And how do we know the Father cares? Look at the cross. If you'd ever wondered whether the Father even cares for you, because that's the question that kind of comes up with people, right? God cares about us. Look at the cross. He sent his only son to die for you. That's how much he cares, right? Look at the cross. He did not merely give us birds and flowers as evidence, like in the passage. He gave us his only son, Jesus Christ. Anxiety says God has forgotten you. The gospel says, look at the cross. Look at Calvary. People of God, we need to live like the Christians Jesus calls us to live as. But if we're enslaved to anxiety, we're going to continue to struggle for the rest of our life. Right? The answer is not to try to suppress or to deny that we have anxieties. That's not the answer. Right? You have to reorder a greater love, it's called. It's called a greater love. You have to have a greater love than your addiction. You have to have a greater love for Jesus. He says, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Matthew 6:33 is not a devotional aside drop, which is how people sometimes treat the passage, right? It's not a devotion, right? It is Jesus' antidote. It is a prescription from Jesus like a doctor to you. He's giving you the antidote. Worry grows when the problem becomes bigger in our heads than God who rules over it. We can make mountains out of molehills, right? And we take this little molehill and make it this into this big mountain, and the bigger we make it in our heads, the more our hearts respond emotionally to that anxiety. What we're really doing is saying, this mountain is bigger than you, God. We might sing a song that says different, you know, like Oceans. Oceans is a great song. I love Oceans. But the point of the song Oceans, right, is to call you out onto the waters, it says, even when your fear of the depth of the ocean, you're going to drown, but you go out anyway. But instead, people don't make, why is the song so challenging? The song Oceans is challenging because most people don't go out on the waters, into the deep, where Jesus Christ is. She's describing the scene of what? What scene in the Bible is she actually describing? It's a biblical song. When Jesus is walking on water. Most people do not get out of the boat to walk on the water with Jesus. Most of us would like to think that we're Peter when really we're more like the other guys cowering inside of the boat. And the whole point that Jesus is making to all his disciples is what? All of them should have gotten off the boat, right? And all of them should have kept their eyes on Jesus. And all of them should have been walking on the water and not been afraid. The only one that dared to get out was Peter. He steps out. He starts walking. He has firm footing. Maybe two steps in, he looks at the waves and what? He starts sinking, right? So Peter failed anyway because he wasn't keeping his eyes on Jesus. This is biblical, people. I'm talking about the songs we picked. I'm talking about everything around. I'm giving you the Bible as it is presented. Now, can you go to the next slide? Listen to that. Receive today's grace. We need grace, people of God. If you came here thinking you're going to come out feeling good, that's not the point of coming to church, to me give you a sermon to make you feel good. The point of the sermon, the point of the Bible is not to point us to how to comfort us always. It should comfort us, but sometimes it's hard to feel the comfort. What's today's grace? Do today's obedience and trust God with tomorrow. That's basically what he's telling the disciples in the passage, and it's no different for us today. The disciples heard from Jesus that they have little faith. He put them down here. He says, you need to mature and grow up. Grow up and do it now. There's no maybe tomorrow. There's no let's take baby steps here. He says, do it now. Do it now. Trust God now. Obey God now. Right? That's what Jesus says in the passage. Look at the problem. We borrow tomorrow's trouble before God has given us tomorrow's grace. We borrow the trouble from something that we don't even know what's going to happen and bring it into our present, and we don't even give God the chance, the opportunity for him to show us the grace he has already set aside for tomorrow. That's the problem. So there's already grace waiting for us in the future, but we're already stuck here in the present, taking from the troubles from the future into our present. So what you're kind of blocking God off from even showing you what he can do. It's like you don't want to see what he can do. You're just going to experience all the trouble now for yourself and not letting God work. That's on us. Look at the solution. Receive the mercy God supplies today and trust that fresh mercy. That mercy will meet you when tomorrow becomes today. So if you allow the mercy of God to enter into your present and stop thinking about all the other things, you'll lose the anxiety because you're already trusting God with the grace that's going to happen tomorrow. Lamentations 3, 22 through 23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Now, many of us have sung Great is Your Faithfulness, great song. But look, that's what it's based on. The song is based on this passage. But great is your faithfulness. Do you believe that his mercy and his grace are new every morning? Then that should be your position for every morning after today. Amen? And you got to work on he still gave you work to do today, so you can't be paralyzed by your anxiety and fear. He still gave you stuff to work on now. That doesn't mean you stop everything. Well, let's just see what happens tomorrow, because his mercy's there. See, that's still anxiety if you're living like that too. Right? Because you're manipulating God at that point, right? What you're really saying is, well, I'm just going to stop work and stop doing everything and put everything off to the side. And you're going to say, I'm not going to worry about it because I'm going to just stop thinking about it. That's not an option either, right? Because Jesus clearly wants us to acknowledge there's things in our life. He's not asking us to deny them, ignore them, avoid them, or to think that they're not there. He wants us to address them. He wants us to address them with confidence and faith in him. That any plans you can come up with now, he's got it tomorrow. But if you don't work that way, you're never going to see the grace of God, because you're already, every day, you're giving yourself more and more anxiety because you haven't followed the way he's taught us to follow him. We're not obeying him. Go to the next slide, please. That's the last one. Okay, good. Good. I thought there was another slide, but okay, I was right. So let me end with this, because I did want to get to this. Jesus is a king. He is our king. Are we treating him like our king? Okay? If you want to change the world tomorrow, you got to change yourself today. That's the issue. So we brought up an anxiety that was real earlier. You know, I said, what if this church survives? What if it doesn't? What if we, you know, you could say all these what ifs about the church and the future or its present or whatever. Right? We could, if we're honest. Right? Jesus tells us not to be anxious about it. He's the king. It's not you. You're not the king. But the king has ordered you and commanded you not to be anxious and to still do the work of the kingdom. Don't stop kingdom work, right? Because he tells you, seek the kingdom first. You are under the complete and total command of Jesus and you have to obey him. Do the kingdom work that he gave you to do. Don't just stop. That's what why does he tell that to the disciples? What do you think their worries are? They're worried about whether they can continue in ministry. These are 12 guys, all filled with anxiety that he's preaching to, right? And he's preaching to a crowd as well. They're stuck. They don't want to continue kingdom work. Do you see that? That's why he's telling them, seek the kingdom first. You want to stop everything. You want to do nothing. You want to just put the brakes on everything because you don't want to seek the kingdom because you're worried about how are you going to live? How are you going to find a place to live? How are you going to have food? How are you going to do this? How are you going to do that? You're worried about all those things. And Jesus says, do not be anxious. Ye of little faith, seek the kingdom first. So get back on track and start working for the kingdom and stop worrying about anything else. I got this. I'll take care of it. Any mistakes you make, we'll figure out along the way, but do not make mistakes out of sin. And your primary sin is what? He doesn't call them on any other sin. He could have named anything. Lust, adultery, anything. Any other sin. But he focuses on worry. In a whole passage. In a sermon. Right? Jesus does not say tomorrow will be trouble-free. He says today has enough trouble for today. That's the passage. So he's saying, yeah, you're going to have trouble today. Deal with it. Don't be a coward. Right? Faith does not produce cowardice. Faith produces confidence. True faith, if you want to test someone where their faith is at, if it's little or high, you can see it in how they stand with Jesus. Are they strong? Are they confident? Or do they worry and fall apart at a moment's notice when things don't go exactly how they planned it and wanted it to go? We need to see God's grace for us today and God's grace for tomorrow. God has got this. But you actually have to live and control your emotions like God actually has got this. Okay? There is a difference between placing a need in God's hands and repeatedly taking it back through mental rehearsal, which is what he gets at, right, in that part. Let me put it that way. You've really given something over to Jesus. Now, that's a good thing. But what if you take it back and keep bringing it mentally in a rehearsal to Jesus? He calls them out for doing that. You keep bringing things to the Father he already knows about. One exercise. How about an exercise of practicality for all of us? I would suggest we all need to go home and repent. We've all been there with anxiety. Write down the concern. Bring it honestly to God in prayer. Identify what obedience is required today to fulfill that concern. And deliberately surrender what remains outside of your control. Write it down. And then that paper has no power, right? But I want you to think of it as a spiritual act. You're transferring the weight of it from you to God. You're imagining that. So you're praying to God through that. I would even consider, you know, just to help your mental brain to understand what's happening when you're doing this so you can really let it go. I've seen people burn the paper. So you wrote it down. Here's what I got to do today. Here's how to fix it. Here's how it still remains in your control. You're giving your 10 things that you are thankful for to God. You're giving the one concern. And then you want to transfer and say, I'm really letting go of the anxiety of this, Lord. And you set it on fire. I've seen a lot of Christians do that. It can help them mentally to connect what they're actually trying to do with God. Now, good, solid preaching, good, solid biblical study for anyone cannot leave us staring at our anxiety. It must turn our eyes towards the sufficiency of Jesus. So let's just ask some real, honest questions for all of us, and I want you to help me answer them. And I'm going to go back to the song we started with, okay? So I'm going to sing the song, and I'm going to ask you to sing along, and then I'm going to ask like two or three questions right after it. And then we're going to pray to end everything. So the verse starts out how? I've got sunshine on a cloudy day when it's cold outside. I've got the month of May. I guess you'd say, what can make me feel this way? My God, talking about my God. I'm not going to hit the high note. Is Jesus King? Is Jesus sovereign? Is he merciful and loving? And does he want us to change?
Yes.
Is he in control? Let's surrender today to Jesus. Let him be our king. We're not the kings. And let's be busy about building his kingdom and doing the work he's called us to do. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are our God. Only you, Lord, can give us the month of May in our hearts. Only you, Lord, can bring sunshine even when it's cloudy outside. Lord, you are the God who rules everything. You don't just rule the elements of the earth like the rain. You also rule the very clouds and sunshine of our hearts when we surrender to you. Lord, we want to be filled with your Holy Spirit and stop running from you, but instead listen to you, obey you, and seek your kingdom first and seek you first as our King. Help us, Lord, with seeking your kingdom first, so that we might completely and totally be free of anxiety. Help us, Lord, to seek your righteousness for as well, as the passage says, to seek the good things you want to do and not stop them or put them on hold because we think that we need to wait more on you, but instead do the things that you've called us to do now and think through them and decide, how can we fulfill your righteousness as it says here in your word? How can we continue to do the work and seek the work of your kingdom to be faithful, and then let everything else go and trust you with it, because you are a merciful and loving God. Help us to live in the grace, O God, that we know you're in control, that you are a sovereign God, and that we know you are a God that is for us and not against us. Grow our faith, mature our faith, help us to be all solid, grown, mature Christians that want to do nothing but follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, Amen. People of God, I want to invite you to please stand as we sing this song from on the YouTube. One is called Trust in You Because He Lives.